told you last week that I wasn't going to make you do anything right away, and that's true, but now we are trying to make you do something. We're trying to motivate you to sign up for a small group, and there are a couple of different ways to do that. First of all, in that catalog, every small group leader's phone number and email address is there, so you can just contact them directly. Another way is to right now is to go back and look at the newsletter, the e-newsletter that you get on Fridays, and there are links to every one of the small groups. You can go into our website and sign up for a small group by following those links. Later this week, we'll have links on our homepage as well, so you can. There's just lots of different ways to do it, and if you don't do any of that, you can also just show up. That's okay too. But our goal is to get as many people as possible in small groups, and it's not because anybody's going to get anything out of that. Nobody gets a raise or anything like that. Well, Mark will, but he doesn't make anything, so we'll double his pay if a lot of you sign up. But the goal that we're trying, that we're shooting for right now, and that's what this whole Me to We series is about, is it's to help us move from an individualized sort of approach to following Christ to more of a corporate or a community-based way of doing that. Because I really believe that we as individuals and us as a church can reach our potential better if we travel together through life, if we follow Jesus together. There's so many different reasons for that, and you will experience it if you're a part of a small group. So now's the time to sign up for that. They're starting here in the next few weeks. And right now we're going to study the Bible together. If you have a Bible with you, open it up to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you have one of the church Bibles, it's page 799. And if you don't have a Bible, you can grab one on the back table, open it up to page 799 and follow along with us. Some of you don't have one, but you're afraid to get up. It's okay. It won't bother me at all. You won't distract me if you get up and grab one of those. So please do that if you need that, okay? Page 799. And let's pray together. Lord, we need you so much. We have ideas about what is best for us, how to use our time, and how to follow you, but you know best. And we pray that as we study Scripture right now, that you will show us more about what is best for us and what it is that will make the church fulfill your dream. You're the one who created the church. What do you want White Pine to be? That's what we want. And we pray that right now you will help us to move closer to that goal by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. A few months ago, I attended a concert that I ended up enjoying more than I thought I would. I wanted to go, even though it was a long drive. It was all the way up in Orono. And the music was nothing like I listened to at any other time, but I wanted to go because my son Brian was performing. He was part of the Maine Allstate Music Festival, so of course I wanted to be there. I mean, I've been at almost every one of his concerts since he first started to sing, even those where most of the kids couldn't sing. So I've paid my dues. And this was the biggest concert of Brian's life, and I wanted to make sure that I was there. And so we arrived at the concert hall early. We got the perfect seats. All those preliminary speeches were given, and then the singers began to come out on the stage to the applause of proud parents and grandparents and music teachers. And it was a typical collection of high school students, as diverse as you can imagine, despite the black and white dress code that all of them had to follow. I mean, you know, there were tall and short, there were clear-skinned and acneed, hair of every imaginable color. Some were quite graceful, others didn't quite know what to do with these parts of their body that seemed to grow faster than the rest of them. And they just watching them make their entrance was entertaining to me. And they just kept on coming, 100, 200, 250 of them. And then they started singing. And I thought I had died and gone to heaven. I mean, when you blend together that many different voices, each one with perfect pitch, under the direction of a skilled conductor, it's amazing how rich and pure it can sound. It didn't matter that I'd never heard any of the songs before. It didn't matter that they sang some of it in English and some of it in German. It was really beautiful. I didn't want it to end. Now, some of you are thinking I'm just bragging on my son, which is true. But honestly, I couldn't hear Brian's voice distinctly. I couldn't hear his individual voice. I could hardly even see him up on the stage. See, what I heard was not an individual accomplishment. It was something that only a harmonious team of gifted musicians could produce. And I'm sure that all of you have experienced this before, whether the performance was musical or theatrical or cinematic or athletic. You have seen and you have felt the power of synergy. But have you ever experienced it in the church? It may be hard to imagine, you know, when you're sitting in a chair looking at a stage with one person standing on it, but God never intended for the church to be a showcase for individual performances. He intended it to be an ensemble, a chorus, an orchestra, a cast, a team, with each and every individual making a significant contribution to a common goal. And so what I want to do today is to help you, every one of you, I want to help you to play your part in God's ensemble. And I know that one of the biggest obstacles I face in my pursuit of that goal is your spiritual self-image. What I mean by that is that no matter how confident you may be that you have something valuable to contribute to other teams that you are a part of, whether it's your family or maybe your employer or a sports team that you're a part of, many of you think you have nothing special to offer the church. You may benefit from what you receive at White Pine, but you don't think you have what it takes to give anything that will make us more of what God wants us to be. If I'm describing you, if you have low spiritual self-esteem, it may be because you just don't know how gifted you are. Look at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 12. This is the Apostle Paul writing to an ensemble of Christians who knew less than they thought they did about how God designed the church to function. Paul wrote, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed." God does not want us to be uninformed. He does not want us to be ignorant about the gifts of the Spirit. But what does he mean by that? What is a spiritual gift? Well, let's use some clues in this passage to piece together a definition. Go down to verse 4. "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." Man, there's so much information in these few verses that it's hard to absorb it all. Focus first on the word gifts in verse 4. A spiritual gift is by definition unearned. It's a gift. It's not based on our merit. It's based on God's kindness that we receive it. In fact, in Greek, the root of the word gifts, charismata, is the word grace, charis. That's why the more common biblical term for spiritual gifts is grace gifts. Just as we are saved by grace, we are gifted, we are endowed with special abilities by grace. As a gift. So who's the source of our spiritual gifts? It's not us, it's God. Verse 4 says that the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, He is the one who distributes the gifts. And verse 6 says that when we use our gifts, God is at work. The words "at work" and "working" in verse 6 are translations of the Greek word energeo, from which we get the word energy. God's energy flows through us when we use our spiritual gifts. Paul uses the same word over in Ephesians 3 when he says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work," that is energeo, it's at work within us. God's power at work within us. See, when we use spiritual gifts, God's power is unleashed. But not for our personal benefit. No, verse 5 describes the use of our spiritual gifts as service. It's for the benefit of others that we use our gifts. To use a spiritual gift is to love somebody. This is love in action. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good, verse 7 says. And do all the spiritual gifts look alike? No, Paul says again and again that they are different from one another. They're different kinds of gifts, verse 4. There are different kinds of service, verse 5. There are different kinds of working, verse 6. Every spiritual gift is different. In verses 8 through 10, Paul lists 9 different spiritual gifts. And then over in verse 28 of the same chapter, he mentions 8 different gifts. In Romans chapter 12, he lists 7. In Ephesians 4, he mentions 5. And none of those 4 lists is identical to any of the others. If you put all of the passages together and you account for the overlap that is there, you'll come up with a list of 20 different spiritual gifts. But nowhere does Paul say that that's an exhaustive list. Each list is nothing more than a sampling of a larger collection of gifts that may be given to us by God's Spirit. So there may be spiritual gifts that aren't even mentioned in the New Testament. And then you throw into the mix the fact that some Christians have multiple gifts. And the fact that every Christian has a different personality. And it's obvious that no two people are identically gifted. Now, according to 1 Corinthians 12, what percentage of Christians possess spiritual gifts? Look again at verse 6. In whom does this verse say God is at work? It says, in everyone. And to whom does verse 7 say that the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good? To each one. And what does the last phrase in verse 11 say about the Spirit? It says that he distributes spiritual gifts to whom? To each one. I mean, if you get nothing else out of this message, get this. Paul wants to make sure that we don't miss this. Every single Christian is gifted. God works powerfully through every follower of Jesus. A while back, a survey was conducted in which more than 1,000 Christians were asked to identify their spiritual gifts. Guess what the most common answer was? None. It got twice as many responses as the second most popular answer. But the fact is that what the Word of God says is that every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. Every single person in this room, everyone who follows Jesus, either has now or will be given one or more spiritual gifts which will equip you to do what no one else can do. That goes for men and women, from teenagers to senior citizens. It includes extroverts and introverts, Republicans and Democrats, Mainers and from-awayers, those with a PhD and those with a GED. It includes those with a squeaky clean past and those whose personal history is caked with mud. I know that some of you don't feel like you're gifted. You think you have nothing special to contribute. But this passage of Scripture says very clearly that God's Spirit gives every Christian the supernatural ability to serve others in a unique way. Write that down on your note sheet, because that's really the definition of a spiritual gift. God's Spirit gives every Christian the supernatural ability to serve others in a unique way. Like every player on an NFL team roster, and every instrumentalist in a symphony orchestra, every member of a Broadway cast, every voice in a 250-person choir, you have a special and unique role to play on this team called the church. But the question is, why has God chosen to give all of us spiritual gifts? What's the point? What's the purpose? And what happens when we use our gifts? Well, there are two answers to that question in verse 7. Look at it again. Verse 7 says, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." Just in that one sentence, Paul touches on two amazing things that happen every time we use our spiritual gifts. First, the Spirit manifests himself. Now, you stick with me here, because I know you don't use the word manifest Monday through Friday, right? When's the last time you used the word manifest? What's it mean? It means basically to reveal something. It means to take something that was hidden and to make it visible. You know what happens when you use your spiritual gift? You manifest, you reveal, you make visible the Spirit. Whose Spirit? God's Spirit. Or more specifically, to use the words of Romans 8, the Spirit of Christ. I like the way Eugene Peterson paraphrases this verse. He says, each person is given something to do that shows who God is. What Paul is telling us in this verse is really mind-boggling. When we use our spiritual gifts, we give others a glimpse of Jesus. The reason the Spirit of God gave you the gift that you have is to help other people see what Jesus is like. Paul says the very same thing in a different way in verse 27. Go down and look at that, verse 27. It says right there at the beginning of the verse, "Now you are the body of Christ." Let that soak in. It's a phrase that some of us have heard so many times that it no longer astonishes us. But it should. Paul says, you, the church, all of you together, are the body of Jesus. What's the last part of that verse say, verse 27? It says, each one of you is a part of it. A part of what? A part of the body of Jesus Christ. Did you know that Jesus is as visible today as he was when he walked on this earth? In the first century, he had a body. In the 21st century, he has a body. So how do people see Jesus today? They see him in us. When? When we use our spiritual gifts. Every time you use that special ability that God has given you to serve other people, you reveal Christ to them. Not completely, you're just part of the body. But when you use your gift, God uses you to show others a side of Jesus that they would otherwise never see. And that manifestation of the Spirit of Christ impacts both Christians and non-Christians in a way that nothing else can. How many times have you heard somebody say, "Oh, I'd believe in Jesus if only he would show himself to me"? You realize that that's exactly what he wants to do, and that he wants to do it through you? Every time you use your spiritual gift, you give others a glimpse of Jesus. Imagine a stained glass window depicting the face of Jesus. And imagine that image is comprised of 250 different colors of glass, all little pieces of every imaginable size and color. That right there is a picture of the church. We make Jesus visible to this community. But a complete image requires 100% participation. Every single one of us has to use our gifts, because it is through all of the gifts being exercised, that people get the whole picture of who Jesus is. But it's not just people out there who need to see Jesus. People in here need to see him too. And that's really the primary purpose of using our gifts. When Paul says in verse 7 that to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good, he's talking specifically about the good of the church. And that's also his focus when he discusses spiritual gifts in Ephesians 4. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible from 1 Corinthians 12 over to Ephesians 4. You're going right in your Bible to Ephesians 4. It's page 815. I want you to look at this because there Paul tells us what good things happen in the church when we exercise our gifts. Ephesians 4, start reading in verse 7. But to each one of us, to whom? To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Now, we know that Paul is talking about grace gifts here because look at the psalm that he quotes in the very next verse, verse 8. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. So grace, verse 7. Gifts, verse 8. Grace, gifts. Go down to verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now that phrase, to be built up, that's construction terminology. The church progresses toward project completion when we use our gifts to serve one another. Okay, so what does a completed church look like? Verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. A completed church is a mature church. And a mature church is one that attains to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That word measure could also be translated height. So let's say that Jesus is here. Well, the church grows to maturity when it is also here, when it is fully Christ-like. That's what God's doing in the church. He's moving us collectively toward Christ-likeness to the point that we reflect him perfectly. So what does all this have to do with spiritual gifts? Well, remember that when we use our gifts, we manifest the Spirit of Christ. Another way to say it in the way that this verse says it is that we increase the church's knowledge of the Son of God. Do you see that right there? We increase the church's knowledge of the Son of God. It's in verse 13. The Greek word for knowledge is not intellectual knowledge. It's experiential knowledge. We don't amass more facts about Jesus. We encounter Jesus. We see Jesus. That's what happens when we exercise our gifts. We help others to see Jesus. And 2 Corinthians 3 says that when we see Jesus, when we gaze at Jesus, we are, little by little, transformed into his likeness. You get that idea there? The church is to grow toward Christ's likeness. How do we do that? Well, one of the ways that we do that is we help each other to see Jesus through the use of our gifts, and as we see Jesus, we grow to become more like him. So it works like this. When all of us serve one another using our spiritual gifts, we help each other to encounter Jesus. The more we see him, the more we become like him. And that moves us closer to the ultimate goal of measuring up to Christ's likeness. Or to just summarize it with one little phrase, when we use our spiritual gifts, we make the church more like Jesus. Write that down. We make the church more like Jesus. No wonder that Paul finishes this section in verse 17 by stressing how important it is for every single one of us to do what God has gifted us to do. He says, from him, from Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. It is critical for you to use your spiritual gift or gifts, because the church cannot achieve its potential to reveal Jesus and to resemble Jesus without every part of the body of Christ doing the work that God has equipped it to do. Are you convinced yet that this is important for you to get this? That you do have something to give, that you do have something to contribute, and that the church cannot be what it needs to be until you do? I think some of you get that, but you're still wrestling with a question, and that is, what is my gift? I don't know what it is that God made me to do. So let's just get real practical for a couple of minutes and talk about how to unwrap your spiritual gift. I have four ideas here, and these are not necessarily in chronological order. Just think of this more like a checklist. The first thing that I think is important for us to do is to seek God. In Luke 11, Jesus tells us to keep asking, to keep seeking, to keep knocking until God gives us his Holy Spirit. Now, if you're a Christian, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ and his death for your sins on the cross, you have his Holy Spirit. The scriptures say that it's when we believe in him that we receive the Spirit. But you may not yet have all of the gifts of the Spirit that he wants to give you. So why not ask him boldly and persistently if there's anything that he wants to give you that you don't already have? And ask him to reveal to you the gifts that you do have, so that you can better focus on serving others in ways that leverage your God-given strengths. See, prayer can release and it can reveal spiritual gifts. Seek God. Second, study Scripture. Some of you hear that and you go, you look it down at your Bible, big old thick thing, and you go, whoo, that sounds daunting. But you need to know that on the subject of spiritual gifts, that all of the gifts of the Spirit are in three chapters in the Bible: Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. Those passages and all the gifts are listed right there on the right side of your note sheet. They're all right there. And if you need some help understanding what those gifts are, if you need some definitions, I have a single sheet of paper back there on the resource table. You can pick it up after church today. It's got all the gifts and my understanding of what they how they operate in the church. I think that as you study the different gifts, the odds are good that you will find at least one that describes you. Something inside of you will say, yes, that's what God has given me the ability to do. And then third, search for clues. Search for clues. Ask yourself questions like, here's a starter, what do I do well? What do I do that God seems to bless? When does it feel like God is using me? What do I do in the church that brings me joy? More importantly, ask other Christians who know you well what they think your gifts are. Believe me, they are a better judge of that than you are. They can see God working through you in ways that you cannot. And if they're really good friends, they will also have the courage to tell you when you are pursuing avenues of ministry that don't match your gifts. That's important too. Fourth, and this is probably the most important one of all, just serve others. Don't obsess about whether or not you're using your gifts. Just look for ways to express God's love to other people. 1 Corinthians 14 uses different words, different verbs, to describe our approach to love and to using our gifts. It says, pursue love and eagerly desire gifts. It's a good thing to desire every gift of the Spirit that God wants to give you. But don't let your longing for spiritual gifts delay your loving service to others. God will reveal to you your gifts as you serve others in love. I mean, people are like bicycles. They're easier to steer when they're moving. So the best way to be steered in the direction of your giftedness is just to start serving. And you may wonder, well, how do I do that at White Pine? How do I start? Well, you're going to start today. Before you walk out of this room, you are going to have an opportunity to sign up for something that we call First Serve. Okay? There are about a dozen different areas of ministry that are available to you, each one with a sign-up sheet. There are those black tables that you saw when you came in this morning. That's what all of that is. And in just a minute, you're going to walk up and you're going to walk past all these little signs. One of them is going to say Children's Ministry. One's going to say Root for Me. That's our ministry to families with children who have special needs. One's going to say Women's Ministry. One's going to be the setup team that Jeff made such a good plug for this morning. One's going to say ushers and greeters. Another one's going to say hospitality. You know where you get the food after, before or after church and the coffee? That's what that is. One's going to be the soup kitchen where we go to Preble Street and help at different times, at least once a month. One's going to be the video team. There's going to be the tech team. And ministry center maintenance team. All of those are going to be back there. And what I'm going to ask you to do, if you're willing, I don't want to force you, but I want to give you the opportunity to sign up to serve one time. That's what First Serve means. It means you're not signing up forever. They're not going to take your name, put it into some database and say, you are now forever until Jesus comes back going to be in this ministry. That's not what it is. All it is a chance for you to try something out once. You show up, you try it out. If you like it, you dive in a little deeper. If you don't like it, you say, this is not for me, I'm going to try something else. So it's just a way to kind of dip your toe in the water. Are you willing to give it a shot? I know that many of you already are doing this, but today I'm asking for something that anybody rarely gets when they're trying to lead a group of people. I'm asking for 100% participation. If this is your church home, I'm asking you to do this. And the reason why is because I want this church to fulfill God's dream. I want this church to fulfill its potential. And I want you, as a follower of Jesus, to experience the joy of being used by God. Please don't miss this opportunity. Typically, at the end of a service, we close with prayer. Today, we're going to close with a project. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you're a table host, if you're going to be manning one of those tables, go ahead and stand up right now and go to those tables. And as they do that, can I ask everybody else just to stand up? And now what I'd like for to ask you to do is to turn around, face the back of the room. And you have two options. You can go out the door on the side.